Bibles and go to Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Job chapter 15 and verses 1 through 10. I will read the odd verses, and if together we can read the even verses. Job chapter 15 and verses 1 through 10. Job 15, 1 through 10, and let's stand as we read the Word of God this morning. Job chapter 15 and verses 1 through 10. Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, "Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with an unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God? And dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father." And let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I do thank you for your love for us and your guidance. And Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus and being shed for us. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, please, you'd help us and strengthen us. Lord, open up our hearing, open up our understanding, open up our hearts to where we can take the word of God that we hear so our faith can be increased, so that we can live more for you, we can reach more people with the gospel. And Holy Spirit of God, please, we need your help today. Lord, we need to be encouragement to missionaries, the storms and the other missionaries, and even across the world in China. And Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, please, help us and strengthen us if I have our faith increased, so you can use our faith to help somebody else. Pray that you bless Phil Preacher with the powers to bring the message to us today. We'll give you on glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right, and if you would there, keep your Bibles open. Job chapter 15, as I want to continue in our series on Job. And of course, we've talked about Job's situation. We know his situation. We know the situation between his good friends. And as they started accusing Job of everything that was wrong with Job's life, and I kind of feel like Job felt like he was in an unwinnable battle. There's nothing worse than being in a battle that you cannot win. And every time I get in an argument with my wife, I feel that way. No, I'm just kidding. You know, in America, perhaps one of the most famous family feuds is probably the McCoys and the Hatfields. And when you look back at the fact that people ended up getting killed and others went to prison over a pig, you kind of shake your head and say, how? How could it get to the point where so much hatred and animosity could be spewed over a stolen pig? In Japan, there's even a more famous feud that involved a politician and a landlord or a landowner. The politician's name was Kira, who was arrogant, loved to flash his power around and exert it. The landowner, Akeo, was a man of honor, was protected by 47 samurai warriors. And boy, can you imagine going everywhere? You've got 47 samurai warriors there to protect you. But Kira hated Akeo and took every opportunity to insult him and to try to humiliate him. And after another confrontation, Akeo drew his sword and attacked Kira. But because of the bodyguards that were surrounding him, he was only able to strike a glance blow and cut him on the face. And of course, the politician Akeo charged Akeo with attempted murder, as he took this as his opportunity to get back at Akeo for what he did. He took given him the opportunity to do the honorable thing, which in Japan, seppuku is a way of suicide, where they would take a dagger and they would kill themselves. So he gave him the honorable way out instead of being humiliated. So Aku committed suicide. His 47 samurai soldiers, now without a master, wanting to get revenge, blended into the community, looking like they disbanded, taking jobs here and there, waited for the right opportunity. 2 years later, they came, took their revenge, and they killed Kira. And now, because he had devastated their master, now having broken the samurai code, all 47 of them now choose to commit suicide as well. And you think, what a tragedy. All the loss of life over what? And this story that has survived through the generations and has been told in Japan for many generations, it kind of emboldens a code of conduct and honor that today is kind of foreign. But it can't help but to raise one point. That you look at this deterioration of relationships with Job and his friends, who wins? Who's the winner here in that story? Both men are dead, and all 47 of the samurai soldiers that are masterless were all dead as well. And revenge was taken, revenge was received, but yet, who was the winner? They're all dead. And the answer is everyone lost. Everyone lost in this situation. You can't help but to think, who wins in a divorce? It's certainly not the children. Who wins in a church split? It's not the Lord when having the body of Christ ripped apart that we are called together to be an assembly. The reason that this is important, when an argument goes too far, no one wins. And I know Job and his three friends that tried so hard to take their assessments, their judgments, and look at Job and everything that he went through, and they just let him have it. And then Job prays in chapter 7, and they let him have it for that. And in their assessments, you think, well, who wins here? Obviously, we go back to chapter 42, and the Lord steps in. We know who wins in the end, because the Lord is angered, is put upon Job's three friends. But when we get in arguments, when we get in heated exchange with a family member, with a spouse, with a sibling, with another brother or sister in Christ, we need to ask ourselves this question: who's going to win here in this argument? So, well, I'm in it to win it. I'm going to win because I get my way. Let me tell you, no one wins when someone you care about, when we get into an argument, you say, well, I won because I got my way. Is that really winning? Because the Bible says we're to love others as ourselves, that we're to care for what others have and what others want just as much as our own. So therefore, no one wins in that argument. And, as we stir up our flesh and our emotions come to boil and boil, we're just out to, as the saying would be, we're out for blood. But we see that the same signs that Job begins to realize with his friends, as Job is sitting here listening to his three compassionate, caring friends who came to be an encouragement to him, kick him while he's down and accuse him and batter him. He starts seeing some things within their from Eliphaz to Bildad to Zohar. All of them, they just keep on coming, and we see some same similar things in which we can recognize that we're in a bad situation when we're dealing with someone that there's going to be no winner when there is the one who has to have the last word. Now, this was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, and Brother Rivera, you are right. Every man has the last word, and that's yes, ma'am. And that as a child, I understood that with my mom, and now as I'm married, I understand yes, ma'am, whatever you want, because the saying is true, happy wife, happy life. And so with that, but understand, when you deal with someone who always has to have the last word, that should be some warning signs to understand, hey, maybe I just need to back off because I'm getting in a situation where there's going to be no winner. And when we say, well, what if I can't get my way? Well, what if you do get your way, but yet you've had to say things and to hurt someone to get it? Therefore, there is no winner. In Job 15:1 says, then answered Eliphaz. You know, Eliphaz already had his attack on Job. Job prays to the Lord. They overhear his prayer. Then they attack Job for his prayer. Then Bildad goes at him. Then Zophar goes at him. Now Eliphaz is coming back again. He could not just let it go. Listening to his other friends debating Job and accusing him of his issues, what did he do? Well, he added nothing new to the conversation. He, like the saying goes, just continued to beat a dead horse, just continues to rehash what had already been said, and beware of getting involved with people who demand to have the last word on everything. Oh, and you got to be very careful, and that should be a warning sign when someone always has to come back with a last statement, or no matter what you say, they always that should be a warning sign not to to be very careful about your involvement. They could care less about your position. Someone who always has to have the last word doesn't care about your position. They only want to put you in your place and feel like they've won. And that's what Eliphaz here is doing as he's speaking once again. And the real problem comes from dealing with a person who demands to have the last word, but yet we both know that ends up where both end up losing. In verse number 2, it says, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should a wise man... Here we also see sarcasm coming into the scenario. Now, I like sarcasm when it's put in its right place, when it's done with respect. But here we see that this sarcasm, is they're questioning all that Job, and they view him as just a bag of hot air. As a windbag, just saying, you know, a wise man, you're uttering all your knowledge, but your belly it's filled with the east wind, thinking that everything that you're doing, the result was nothing more than having hard feelings and deepening the resentment between Job and his three friends. You think that this situation, had it been handled right, would have brought all four of them closer together. But yet, because of their sarcasm, because of their feelings of wanting to feel right or to feel smarter than another individual, always getting the last word, now we see a resentment growing there. You know, when you push other people down, that doesn't make you any taller. Be very careful about how we treat others that maybe have a different view than we do, or look at something, a certain situation. You might look at a color and say, well, that's blue. And you say, no, that's gray. No, that's blue. And I know things are a little more complicated than just colors, but as we see things differently, and opinions, they're all different, and we all have them. But with that, we must be very careful in how we deal with others and be very careful about, sometimes we may say something, well, I was just joking or I was just kidding. But sarcasm sometimes can come in and cut that wound a little bit deeper than it maybe we even ever intended. We must be very careful and guard our mouths what we say. Look at verse number 4. And it says, yea, thou hast cast off fear and restrainest prayer before God. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Now we see that not only is it sarcasm, but now that sarcasm has now come into a lack of compassion. Verse number 6, thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Now, Job's friends are now piling it on that they're charging him with having no fear of God. Boy, you don't even fear God. You're not even praying. You're not even doing what you're supposed to. Now that he's refusing to pray, or at least so they accuse him of doing. But they have no proof. They have no evidence. You know, the thing with prayer is you can do it anywhere and no one can know. You can pray at work. You can pray at school. You can pray all the time. You can talk to the Lord because the Lord knows your thoughts. The Lord knows your heart. And the Lord, with all knowing, you can talk with Him anywhere. And, of course, they're accusing Him that He's not praying because He's not in the proper position. Maybe on His hands and knees with His hands folded and with His head up to the Lord, or maybe on the ground prostrate. All those things, they're saying, well, Job, you're not even praying. Boy, you must not even fear the Lord. How could you, as they are attacking Him and coming into this judgment and the shame that this argument can gut. When we lose our compassion, you know, the world is going to know Christ by our love. When we lose our compassion, we lose our opportunity to help someone. When someone no longer feels that we love them, they're no longer going to care what we have to say, even though what may be needed to be said may be truth, or what need to be preached would be truth. When we no longer have compassion, it's just heartbreaking what one person can say to another. It truly is amazing sometimes the hurtful things in which can come from our deceitful hearts. But we need to be very careful when dealing with that. Look at verse number 7. It says, art thou first man that was born? And wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God? And dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? Well, you can kind of see their attitude here with Job. As they're taking on an attitude saying, were you the first man that God ever created? Do you know everything from the beginning of this world that we don't know? Is there some kind of knowledge or secret that you're aware of that we don't have the knowledge and know what we're speaking of? Now they take this attitude of kind of like, who puts you in charge, Job? And they all of this was designed to humble him and to humiliate him. And unfortunately, that's not man's place. You know, it's not our job to put people in their place. That's God's position. And God does it so much better than we ever could. But yet they designed this, their conversations and their accusations, to humble Job, to put Job into his rightful place. But that position is only reserved for God. God does it right. God does it better. And God will do it with cause. Many times we think we have the cause or the right information, but yet we see, even as Job's friends were as far from the truth. And this transformation displayed Job's friends due to just one thing. We see that it was evidence of pride. When a person develops an attitude, they become a victim of their own pride. And unless it's dealt with, will only worsen. Who is to get the glory? In every situation, who's to get the glory? Us, them, or God? Who's supposed to get the glory between a husband and a wife? Say, well, he's wrong or she's wrong and I'm right and it's going to be my way or the highway. Who's to get the glory? You or God? Who's to get the glory? A parent or a child? Who's to get the glory? White or black? God. In every situation and everything in life, God is to get the glory for everything. Boy, we've have a split country. You know, it's not about Republican or Democrat, it's about God. It's about God getting the glory. It's about doing what God has called us to do through His Word. And by His Word, we can continue to honor Him and give God the glory by striving to be holy, by striving to obey and to fulfill His commands and His Word. But when we get our pride in the way, when we allow our attitude to get in the way, God no longer can get the glory, because we're in it because we want it for ourselves. No longer we're doing it for the Lord or speaking for the Lord. Now we're speaking of our own wants, and we see that take place in their attitude. What knowest thou that we know not? Kind of like that attitude Job's friends have. Many times we can have in a confrontation, in a conversation, if we're not very careful to take these heeds and warnings that we see here in the lives of Job's friends. Look at verse number 10. It says, with us are both gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. You know, we see the bad thing about many arguments is that they don't just stay to themselves. Many times in arguments will drag other people into it. You ever heard the statement, or have you ever said the statement, you know, don't drag me into this, or leave me out of this? You know, that's wisdom right there, saying, I don't want to be a part of it. But so far too often, boy, we want to have everybody on our side so that we can feel that what we're doing or saying is right. So we'll tend to pull people into an argument that those people have no business being a part of. And we see Eliphaz seems to be the key group speaker for this group and vented his anger in front of Job and and these other two friends. And so, in doing so, the other two friends, they put them in a position to choose sides. And of course, we see which side they choose. They hop on the bandwagon and start attacking Job for all that he's done. And that's why gossip is so destructive. Because the Bible tells us that if there is a problem that we have between one human being and another human being, you're to go to that individual and reconcile it. Then only if it cannot be reconciled, you pull someone else into it. But far too often, we pull everyone into it before we've ever gone to the person that we feel has done wrong or needs to be confronted. And we cause people to choose sides. And how wrong that is and destructive that is. And if you have a problem, handle it in private. Then if that can't be handled in private, then you bring in someone to be a mediator. But, as individuals, I've been in church all my life, and I've seen it even sometimes in members. Several years ago, I remember someone that was at one of our functions, and of course, everything didn't go to plan. Nothing usually ever does. There's always something that breaks or doesn't work, especially when you're dealing with electronics or weather. And there was someone that just out loud, you know, on purpose so that people would hear him, said, boy, this is a disaster. And I bit my tongue and I heard it and I'm thinking, boy, it's a disaster that all of these people are going to hear the gospel. Is it a disaster that they're here at church? Is it a disaster, yes, that not everything went the way it was planned and everything that we hoped it would be? But boy, and of course in my mind, boy, what a rotten thing to say. That if the gospel's going to be given, it was worth every bit of effort. It was worth every bit of work. But yet many times we can gossip and say things trying to get other people on our side or causing other people to say, you know what, yeah, it really was a disaster. That person really doesn't know what they're talking about. That really person really is wasting all of our... And boy, before you know it, we see that even in Job's friends, Eliphaz, as he spoke out, got his other two friends on board in destroying Job. You know, the words are not always taken with a degree of authority as things are heated up, but many times our opinions, they become like Scripture. We treat them as if it was God's own word, as we think that because we feel. As you look in verse number 17 of Job 15, look what he says. I will show thee. Hear me. And that which I have seen, I will declare. But we see here some very powerful words. These are not quotations from scriptures, because as Job, as many have believed Job to be one of the oldest books in the Bible, there was no word of God. There was no Genesis through Revelation. There was no book of Job to refer to or to turn to. Here we see as he's speaking in verse number 17, this is all his opinion. As he's tearing Job down, taking on a degree of authority that I'm going to show you. You need to listen to me. You need to hear me. I'm going to declare it. You know, the wicked man will always live with pain because of his wickedness, as we see in verse number 20. And this is as he's saying, it was the voice of one who viewed himself as the smartest man in the room. Boy, that's always the case sometimes, that we think we know better than everyone else. I had heard several years ago of someone who had tried to put on some project here in one of our ministries here at the church, and after it was over, someone else came up and said, "You did it all wrong." I'm sitting there thinking, oh, you know, that person's probably never going to try again, never give of themselves and helping out. But yet we see that mentality. Many times our opinions become like scripture because we think we're the smartest one in the room. Well, how do you know she did it all wrong? Because she did it different the way that you would have. And we've got to be very careful that we don't let pride get in the way and cause division. As we see, that pride was evident there between Job and his three friends. Another warning, the sign that we see is that many times we get into an argument, the solution becomes ignored. Because now it's personal. Now it's about not about resolving the issue, but now it's about winning. It's about, I've said this before, there's been times I've been in a disagreement with my wife, and after a while I forget why we were even disagreeing, but I'm in it to win it. And boy, after a while I realize I'm not going to win this anyway. And so therefore, understanding it's not about winning, because there's no winner in an argument in marriage. Because two are one. And therefore, we must understand that we cannot ignore the solution. It takes two people to have an argument. So with that, if one person has the attitude and a smart mouth, he'll either end up talking to himself, or he's going to find another fool that's going to listen and engage in his nasty exchange of words. Bible tells us how to handle that kind of a fool. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Many times, sometimes the best thing to say is nothing at all. But yet many times we in our human flesh, we will join right into the trap, right into the folly. But how do we deflate an argument that we see coming? How do we handle it? If we know that there's an individual who loves to have the last word, who's ignoring the solution, who thinks that everything that they're saying is like doctrine in Scripture, and even I even know pastors have had their opinions be like Scripture, and we've got to be very careful. How do we handle that? I want to give you three little points here as we're almost at 12 o'clock, three little points to help us to avoid those situations. Number one, beware of pride. Beware of pride. You know, Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." You know, pride is the heart of every argument. Every fight between a brother and sister, every fight between a husband and wife, every fight or argument between a parent and a child, every argument between a member of a church, it's all by pride. Pride is ultimately the cause of the problem. And, you know, wounded pride will stir up the flesh. Boy, it'll get our emotions bubbling, and we're just fuming. Instead of words being used to bless someone, we use our words to tear down someone. We'll use our words to become weapons of destruction, to degrade someone, to demean them. And we've got to be very careful that we don't let pride get in the way. Be very careful of pride. Number two, keep our disagreements on friendly terms. You know, it's okay to disagree. You know, there's a lot of things in Scripture that are not black and white. Many pastors will say, well, this is what I think happened, and this is what I think happened. And someone else will say, well, this is what I think happened. And in Scripture, there's no real sign because it's not clear. And sometimes, boy, the heated arguments and discussions can come up. We need to understand, even in life, we're not going to always agree. Any brothers and sisters here this morning, do you always agree with your sisters and with your brother? No. Anyone married longer than a day here this morning, have you always agreed with your spouse? No. Of course not. But you know what? We've got to keep in mind that when we come in church, remember, you've been in church long enough, boy, there's been, what color the tissue boxes are. I'm just using it as an illustration. I've seen churches split over smaller things than that. To think that sometimes we can let our disagreements separate us. But you know what? We can't allow that to split us apart because we've got to keep our disagreements on friendly terms. So quick we turn things so personal that we're so hurt. Boy, before you know it, I'm gone. Husband will walk out on a wife. Child will run away from home. Or a member will walk out of the door for the last time. Why? Because they've gotten their feelings hurt. Because they didn't keep their disagreements on friendly terms. You know, Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their connections are like bars of a castle. Oh, we've got to be very careful that as we represent Christ, that we do it in a way that we don't be offensive. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be offensive physically. That's why I brush my teeth, try to comb my hair, put on deodorant. I don't ever want to be offensive to someone, but also in the way I talk and spiritually, I don't want to be offensive. Because it's harder to win someone. You say, they just didn't see things my way. I went soul winning with an evangelist one time, and after that I said, I will never go with that individual again. And he was only here at our church for a little while, years and years ago. And it was a lady that we've had problems with in the past, a neighbor who's always complained about the noise of functions. And we don't have functions very often. But the kids after church, after one of the services, at 8 o'clock, complaining about the noise, playing basketball. So we're there at her door, and this individual just kind of, just went off on her. And I've been soul winning long enough with hundreds of people. I feel like I've seen it all. I know I haven't, but I've been with individuals that were very abrasive and very offensive. And after we walked away, I'm thinking, how am I going to try to mend this relationship? It was already on thin ice as it was because they're not happy that a church is living right behind them. But now they've been offended verbally there at their own door. Because the Bible says it's harder to win that person back than taking a strong city. Harder than the bars of a castle. Iron, steel. We must be very careful. We are to represent Christ. We need to do it with love and with wisdom and with discernment. Be very careful what we say. When we go out soul winning, if someone doesn't agree with everything I say, it's okay. I'm not there to scream in their front yard that if they don't turn, they're going to burn, they die, you're going to fry. I'm not there to many times, even as I've asked here before, of those that were won to the Lord the very first time you were presented the gospel, very few. It took many times of hearing it, many times of the Holy Spirit convicting your heart. So therefore, we need to do and keep our disagreements on friendly terms, but our disagreements, they're going to be a part of life. Let's just understand, we will have disagreements in life. If you're around someone long enough, and the most people we have, or the most disagreements we have with people, many times are our own family, because we're with them the most. We are going to have disagreements in this life. But as Christians, we need to handle them with supernatural, spiritual fashion, with love, with tenderness, and making sure we don't allow someone, another brother, to be offended. And number three, we need to, when reaching a stalemate, we need to cut it loose and just agree to disagree. You know, there's some things that it is evident and clear that God has stated in His Word, and there's no changing. It is what it is. But there's other situations in life where we just must have to disagree or agree to disagree. Proverbs 26, verse number 20 says, "Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases." You know, how long can a grudge last? A lifetime. You can go your whole life with a grudge against someone because they said something or did something. But yet, how long does an argument last? It may last an hour, may last a couple days, but it lasts as long as there's one person doing any talking. When it goes down from two people to one person, the argument's over. Sometimes we must just agree to disagree, and even if they can't handle those terms, we back away and saying, okay, the argument's over, it's done. The best way to shut it down is to quit talking about it, but many times, because of our pride, we say, well, if I back down now, it'll be like I'm accepting defeat, and I'm not going to lose from any argument. That's just pride. What a prideful statement to make. How many times did Jesus get accused of things, but what was His response? Many times was with silence, not saying a thing. We need to be very careful that we don't become offensive, because many times there's going to be things in this life that are unwinnable. There's going to be many arguments or many disagreements that are unwinnable. But when I think of probably one of the greatest things in our lives that is unwinnable, and that's our sin. That's our sin. Many think that because they can join church, or they can go to church, or they can do good things like giving to the poor, or giving of their time in community service and trying to be a good role model or a good citizen, that's going to get them to heaven. But understand, our sin is unwinnable. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all guilty of our sin, and there's no way we can ever win over our sin. The only thing that is accepted is our punishment, our eternal damnation in a place called hell. A separation from God forever. But that is why we needed a Savior. And as Brother Higer spoke about this morning in Sunday school, that Jesus had a plan. Jesus volunteered. Jesus knew that the cross of Calvary was in His future before the foundation of this world was ever settled or created. Before God ever spoke the existence of this world into being, Christ knew He was going to be born of a virgin in a manger, in a stall, in Bethlehem, for the sole purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. Because when it comes to God, He never loses. See, when we get into an argument with someone, there's no winner. You say, well, yes, I won. I got my way. No, you didn't win. Because of the hurt and the things that you had to say and the division that, you know, words, once you say them, you can never get them back. Once you hear something and once you see something, you can never go back and unhear it or unsee it. It's permanent. But yet, when it comes to the Lord, He never loses. He never lost in the Garden of Eden. You say, oh, sure He did. Man fell into sin. God had a plan that Christ was going to die on the cross before the world ever was settled. Therefore, God knew man was going to fall. God knew in His foreknowledge and in His in his deity, he knew that man was going to make the decisions, and he had a plan. God did not lose on Golgotha. God did not lose, and he will not lose in Armageddon. One day, Satan's going to be defeated. The enemies of this world, of the Lord, are going to be defeated one day. He'll not lose against Satan, because the Bible says that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. He always wins. And the only way in life that we can be a winner is to be on the Lord's side. I love the song we used to sing as a child about being on the Lord's side. Because it was Jesus that said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You see, God takes the unwinnable battles and turns them into victory. It was David and Goliath, if I remember correctly, a little boy, a teenage boy, that faced a giant and an army and had the victory with five little stones, which he didn't even need all five. He only needed one. That first stone took Goliath down. Now he had stones enough for Goliath and his brothers and his father. But yet we see that it was Gideon, with his 300 men, took on innumerable odds against the Midianites. It was Shamgar with an ox gourd that killed 600 Philistines. It was Samson and a jawbone that killed over 1,000 Philistines. It was the Israelites, an undefended or unarmed Israelite people against the children or the Egyptian army. God gave the victory. It was the Israelites walking around the great walled city of Jericho that God gave the victory. God always takes the God likes the odds. God always likes the situations in which only God could have given the victory. Sometimes you're going to feel like there's situations in life, or arguments in life, or things in life that are just unwinnable. The only way we'll have the victory is if we're on the Lord's side, seeking His will, glorifying Him in everything we do and say. And as Job looked at his friends and understood that there were some situations in which they were dealing with him, we can look at those situations today and understand when someone has those same dispositions or those same attitudes or stance that Job's friends had. There to be a friend, I believe they came with the right intentions, but they let their pride get in the way. And boy, before you know it, all things were kind of being thrown and set, causing great pain. And it was Satan's intent for that to cause great pain, because he had done everything he could to strip away of his wealth, now his health. Now he's taking his closest friends, those in which he relied on and cared for, to attack him, that knew him well and knew everything about him. We'll be very careful that we don't fall into Satan's trap and get involved in an unwinnable battle. Understand, there's only one victory in this life, and that's serving the Lord, and that's being on the Lord's side. Amen. Be very careful that we don't get distracted in things of this life, and we cause division. Well, there's a division in our country. And I pray for the wisdom of words. Boy, words can be used as healing, or words can be used. Let me tell you, I'm pretty sure you know who I'm voting for, but I could not even, I think me and my wife, we had the debate on the presidential debate, maybe 10 minutes. I had to turn it off. I couldn't take it. I thought, boy, if I want to see arguing like that, I can just have my children come out and let them go at it. I was so embarrassed, thinking this is what the world thinks of our country. Oh, this is the best we have. Our leaders need prayer. But it's just another example of how our own feelings, our own pride can get in the way, and how damaging words can be. You know, it happens in the church too. We must be very careful. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We love you for all you've done. I pray that you continue to